Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 10. We are going to begin at verse 7 and read down through verse 11 today. Hear now the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 7. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame, for I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also in deed when present. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. We're looking at a section in 2 Corinthians where we understand Paul is responding to folks that he's going to call false apostles. These are men who have come into the church there in Corinth secretly, and they have judged Paul and found Paul wanting. Now, whether or not they ever actually met Paul, we don't know, or whether Paul knew the names of these folks, we don't know. But we do know from what he writes here that they have evaluated him on some standard and they have found him lacking in many different areas. And they have basically been going about the church in Corinth, putting Paul down and building themselves up. They're trying to gain a following for themselves. And in order to do that, they have to try to detach the Corinthian Christians from any allegiance to the Apostle Paul so that they will follow them. So they're saying things that are not true about him. And Paul, in his defense, in these last four chapters of this letter, Paul, in his defense, begins here to say basically what they're doing is they are evaluating him from an external standpoint. They're looking at him from outside, and they're unable, as a result of that, to see him as he truly is. The apostle to the Gentiles, who has been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. So in answer to all of these false accusations, Paul begins to remind the Corinthians of what the Lord had sent him to do. And so we begin by talking about looking at someone externally, outwardly. He talks about confidence that these folks had. You're looking at things as they are outwardly, Paul writes. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. All of us are guilty of looking at the appearance of a person and making a snap judgment based on that first look, aren't we? We do it. We do it all the time. Sometimes that first glance can be completely incorrect. It will cause us to form a totally incorrect opinion. You might think that that man staggering down the street is a drunk, because you see that he can't put one foot in front of himself. But what the reality might be is that he might be very ill and dizzy because of his illness and unable to stand and trying to get help from someone. You might think that that missionary who has just walked out of a bar is also someone who is engaged in some immoral activity, when in reality, he might have gone in to meet with someone to talk to that person about the Lord Jesus Christ. You might think that that nicely dressed young man who walks up to you on the street to ask directions is harmless when he just picked your pocket and you didn't realize it. And so all of these things, we make these types of judgments. We're not the first ones to ever do it. Samuel did it in the Old Testament. He was sent by God to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king in the place of Saul, who had rebelled against God. And so what Samuel does is he makes this type of judgment. He looks at all the sons as they're being brought in, and he picks the tallest, best-looking one and thinks, surely this is what God has... this is the man that God is going to use to replace Saul. Because Saul, remember, he was a head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel. So Samuel's response is, they're going to pick another big guy. When Jesse's sons entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so snap judgments can really take you wildly astray. And focus on the externals can really be a bad thing sometimes. Several years ago, I had a friend who was looking at a position involving church planting. He had been a pastor of a small congregation in Virginia for about 20 years, and or more than that perhaps. And he was thinking about this other opportunity that was before him. And so at that particular time, there was an organization that was used by both the PCA and the OPC to evaluate church planters. And while that sounds like a good thing, he was laughing about it when he got back. He told me what they did. He said they spent a lot of time in a training seminar talking about the necessity for a church planter to wear a three-piece suit and to have well-styled hair, and to make sure that the knot in his tie was not too large. Because after all, everybody knows that a large knot is prideful, but a small knot is humble. And if you think that this guy's opinion was you know, a little bit skewed, from another person at almost the same time, this was in Canada, I was visiting with a missionary in Canada at the time, he told me the same thing. He had been to that type of training seminar, and he said that the emphasis that they placed on church planters was they wanted these men to look like TV anchormen. And that was the focus. He said the hilarious thing about it was he knew a man who had planted about 15 churches who was short and fat and bald. And he said, when you think about it, even the Apostle Paul couldn't pass this test. And we're going to see that that's actually true. So, as ridiculous as all that sounds, such things were actually criteria for this agency at one time. I don't know if they still are today. I certainly hope not. And we're going to see in a few minutes that the false apostles criticized Paul for his appearance as well as for his speech. Now, all such judgment, Paul is saying, all such judgment is merely external. It is merely outward. And what Paul is calling on the Corinthian Christians to do is to look at things as they truly are. There were some who were saying, apparently, in the church there, some who were saying with great confidence, I am a Christian. I am of Christ. Now, the implication seems to be that they're also sort of saying, we're not too sure about Paul. It's like that old joke about the person who believes that there were only two Christians ever to exist in the entire world, himself and the Apostle Paul, and he's beginning to wonder about Paul. They seem to be doing that type of thing here. They seem to be casting doubt upon Paul, whether or not Paul really belonged to Jesus. They're unsure. Paul just responds by saying, if you can make that claim, I can make that claim too. And in fact, I've got evidence to prove it. And he's going to go through the next couple of chapters and present his evidence. He's going to back it up with proof. But he has apostolic authority. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, I will not be put to shame, he says. In this chapter and the ones that follow, Paul is going to repeat his call from the Lord. He's going to talk about his work as an apostle, the things that the Lord sent him to do, the things that the Lord put him through. And in so doing, he is going to resort to a form of boasting where he mockingly compares himself to these false apostles and their claims. But he's not really boasting to himself at all. He is seeking to give all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called him to this apostolic ministry. Now, his ministry is one that does have authority. It's not a man-centered ministry that comes from some type of worldly power or prestige. The authority that Paul has is authority that comes from his calling that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so Paul says, I know that I will not be put to shame. And what he means by that is he knows that the authority of God has been shown to be true. And it's shown to be true in the churches that Paul has helped establish by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's shown to be true by those who have been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ through Paul's preaching and through Paul's ministry. So, Paul is not afraid for anybody to examine his apostolic authority because the facts show the truth of his calling to anyone who really wants to see the truth. So, he wants us to look at things truly. And he talks about his authority. I skipped over a phrase in the middle of verse 8. Let's pick it up now. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. Notice what Paul says about apostolic authority. Number one, it was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Lord gave, he says. Number two, it was given for building up the Corinthian Christians. And number three, it was given not for destroying them. Now, we pastors today are not apostles in the sense that the Apostle Paul was. We also, however, have a calling from the Lord as well. And that calling does come from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's a calling that's similar to Paul's in that what we are called to do is to build up the flock. And we are not called to tear it down and destroy it. So what that means is, for ministers of the gospel today, we must preach what God says about our fallen nature and our need of salvation, instead of preaching how to be the best type of person that you can be. We have to preach what Christ has done to redeem us from our sins, and not what we can do to try to right society's wrongs through pursuing social justice. We are to preach how we're to love God and love our neighbor, not how to love ourselves more than we already do. In short, we're to preach what the Bible says, and not our own pet theories, and not ride our own hobby horses. Because, you see, when we preach out of our own imaginations, we will destroy the flock. That's the only thing we will do. We will destroy the flock and not build believers up in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, legitimate apostolic authority then, and legitimate church authority now, is what we call ministerial and declarative. What's that mean? Ministerial and declarative. It means that the authority of the church rests in the fact that this is a ministry given by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. It has authority because it's a ministry of Christ. And second, that ministry is exercised by declaring what God says in His Word, not by making it up as we go along. Okay, so the only authority we have as ministers of the gospel, the only authority you have as Christians when you're talking with someone, is to go to what God says in His Holy Word. That has genuine authority to it. Then Paul talks about letters and about deeds. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Once again, Paul is referring, I think, to this charge that's leveled against him by enemies of Christ. They're claiming that the only reason Paul wrote these letters to the Corinthians in the first place was to frighten them into doing what he wanted. That's basically their argument. Now, he's already mentioned to these Corinthians earlier in this letter that his enemies were claiming that he was meek and timid when he was there with the Corinthians, but when he was out of their presence, he was bold and harsh, perhaps because the implication seems to be he's away from any threat that they could pose to him since he was not right there with them at the time. Now, what the enemies are continuing to claim here is that these letters that Paul writes sound like they're really weighty and powerful, but that if you really knew Paul, he's just the opposite. They claimed he was unimpressive in person, and they claimed he was not a very good, engaging public speaker. Now, there is, you know, to put it in one way, if you read in the book of Acts about Eutychus, Paul is preaching, but Paul does go through the night. It's around midnight that he's preaching, and Eutychus is sitting in a window, and he falls fast asleep, and then he falls out to the ground, and everybody thought he was dead. Now, perhaps he was, but Paul raised him back up again and then continued to preach until dawn. So that's not to say he wasn't a very engaging public speaker. It's simply to say that sometimes that type of thing happens. Now, we have no description of the Apostle Paul in Scripture. There are a few people that are described, but not very many. Where we have no description of Jesus, and we have no description of Paul. But we do have, outside of the Scriptures, an account of what Paul looked like. And so here is a quote of what Paul was supposed to look like. A man small of stature, with a bald head and crooked legs, in a good state of body, with eyebrows meeting and nose somewhat hooked, full of friendliness. Okay? So he's not the anchorman on TV. He is a little guy, and yet he was used by the Lord in an incredibly powerful way. Now, Paul's preaching, in spite of Eutychus's falling out the window, Paul's preaching was powered by the Holy Spirit. Even though Paul himself was probably not a trained orator. So the enemies of Paul are presenting this picture of him as a hesitant, timid man, unable to command respect by his person or by his speech, and so he resorts to writing frightening letters that are designed to scare the Corinthians into submission to him. That's what they're saying. Paul's response in verse 11 is, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when absent, such persons we are also in deed when present. Okay? So he's cutting right through this argument. And he's saying there's no disconnect between what he says in his letters and what he is in his person. There's no disconnect. He's the same individual. And therefore, what this means is those who are frightened by what he wrote should also be frightened by what he would do when he comes with the authority of Christ to Corinth. But what he wrote was not some vague threat, but rather a sincere statement of what he intended to do, and indeed would do when he came back to Corinth once again in person. Now, Paul's intention is not to frighten the Corinthians. He doesn't want them to submit to him because of letters that he's written or by any visits or anything like that. He is not interested in their obedience to him at all. He's interested in their obedience to Christ. That's what he wants. That's his desire. And therefore, every single thing that the Apostle Paul writes to them, he writes to elicit obedience to Christ from them. So when he plans to come to visit, he plans to come to visit with that design in mind. That's the end. That's the goal for which he's coming. He wants to see them obey Christ. And so he is not writing one thing in a letter and doing something else personally. He wants his authority from Christ to be used to build up these Christians at Corinth and not to destroy them, not to tear them down. You have a right to expect that from any minister of the gospel as well. We ministers should imitate Paul in our dealings with the flock that the Lord places under our care. You ought to have the right to expect any minister to treat you the same way, whether or not he is writing you a letter or sending you an email or a text message or calling you on the phone or talking to you face to face. That person ought to be the same person, whether he's right there in front of you or whether he has written you a letter. You ought to look at any minister of the gospel as a servant sent from God and not give heed to those who dress better or speak better. That is not, eloquence is not a mark. That's not a, eloquence is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't find that listed in Scripture. Clarity, faithfulness, but not eloquence. And while it's necessary to rebuke you from time to time, you should expect a minister to have as his goal to build you up in Christ and not to see you fall or fail in the Christian life. Now, those are the things we can learn from what Paul did with the Corinthian Christians. Those are the things that we can learn for the way in which we are to deal with one another in the church today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of your servant, the Apostle Paul. We thank you for your grace that you gave to him and the ministry to which you called him and the authority with which you worked through his ministry. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that today we might rely upon the authoritative Word of God and that we might minister to one another by your grace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and do so openly without any hiding or secret motives or any type of hidden agenda, but that we would be open as Paul was open to examination. And Lord, that we would desire to see each other built up in Christ, not torn down. May this be true in each of our hearts. We pray through Christ our King. Amen.